Matthew forever, since before the church plant, the last couple years through renovation and into here. And we have, for the last several weeks, though, been walking through Matthew 24, the Olivet Discourse. So we're going to continue that. We are in Matthew 24, verses 32 to 35. And I will read that, and then let's pray and jump into the Word together. As you guys know, if you've been with us the last couple of weeks, this is some thick stuff, right? This is a prophecy that has been well debated and controversial, but we see in here rich things from the Word of God that have a huge impact on our lives today. So let's pray that God would speak to us. Amen. Lord, we come this morning to the Word that lasts. Though heaven and earth would fade away, your Word lasts forever. And we come to it asking for you to speak to us. Open our hearts. Open our minds. Do what only your Spirit does through the Word and change us, adjust us. Shift perspective in our hearts this morning. Help us to know you more. Help us to understand. Help us to live it out. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. When I was a little boy, I would love it when my grandparents came to town. Both sets of grandparents lived away, so one set in Virginia, the other set in Florida. And so when they came into town, it was a big deal. And I hadn't thought a lot about this till my brother referenced it at my grandfather's funeral, but there was a very distinct sign that my grandparents were here. And that was a very large bottle of Cutty Sark scotch sitting in the kitchen. So I would get up, I would run into the kitchen, and if the Cutty Sark was there, Grandpa was in town, right? Does anybody else know what I'm talking about? I don't know how, I haven't to this day, I don't think, tasted Cutty Sark. I don't think it's a great scotch. I'm not sure. Tom is wagging his head no. But I knew he was there if the Cutty Sark was there. And whenever I saw that bottle, it was a big green bottle, I remember feeling joy, like, oh, they're here. They're in town. It was just a very clear sign that they were here. Well, here we go to Matthew 24. And Jesus is still answering the disciples' question that we're going to jump back into. If you remember a few weeks ago when I was preaching 1 through 14, I referenced these verses in 32 to 35 because we see Jesus using a parable to continue to answer the question that was asked in verse 3. So let's read these verses together, 32 through 35. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. The word of the Lord, amen. So Jesus, continuing in the Olivet Discourse to answer his disciples' questions. Let's give some context. For those of you that haven't been with us, Jesus has just pronounced judgment on the lawgivers, the Sadducees, the Pharisees. In the temple, he had that long interaction that we walked through with the Pharisees, and he has now left the temple and retreated up to the Mount of Olives. And as they're leaving the temple, the disciples look at this beautiful temple that Herod had built. And historically, Herod was a brilliant architect, had built this temple in a remarkable way with gigantic blocks and beautiful architecture. And their minds are taken to this beautiful building. And if you understand kind of the context of the disciples in their concept of what's happening, Jesus has talked about the temple being destroyed and being rebuilt, and they're looking at the temple, and they reference this beautiful piece of architecture, and they say, Jesus, look at this. Isn't this beautiful? And if you jump up into verse 2 and 3, Jesus speaks to them, And he answers them, and he says, "You see all these things, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." So he predicts and begins to prophesy the destruction of the temple. Now, in the disciples' mind, the biggest question that I think would be in our mind arises, right? Okay, when? Right? Wouldn't you be asking that? When? When is this going to happen? Like this, for them, the destruction of the temple, in their minds, this ancient wonder of the world, this beautiful piece of architecture will last forever. It will last to the end of the age. And so you're saying this temple is going to be destroyed. When? And the whole answer to this question that Jesus launches into in the Olivet Discourse is in reference to timing. He says to them, "You're going to see signs of the times." Now, we have to understand the disciples' perspective. They're enamored by the beauty of the temple, and he's predicting its destruction. And so in the disciples' minds, they're immediately jumping to the end of days, right? They can't separate the immediate or in their generation or the end of days. And so the disciples are saying, well, if the temple's going to be destroyed, it's going to be the end of time. So they're believing that this temple will last. So they associate the coming of Christ in this passage to the end of the world. These things for them are inseparable. They're still living to some degree in a fantasy of an earthly rule, right? In the disciples' mind, they're still to some degree struggling through this idea that Jesus will rule and get Rome out of their land, and he will have this earthly rule. So as we see in Luke, Jesus is referencing, this is the commencement of the kingdom of God. What's happening here, these signs, these things, is the commencement of the kingdom of God. But you have to understand, in the disciples' mind, the commencement of the kingdom of God and the consummation of the kingdom of God is all at once. They're not separating this in time. And Jesus now begins to give them this parable of the fig tree in reference to these things. And when he says these things, he's speaking of the previous verses, these signs that will occur before the end of their generation to prepare them. He's preparing them. And folks, as we read the word together this morning, he's preparing us for what is to come. His word is speaking to us some certainty that we can count on. So the disciples, to some degree, are looking for the end of days, this moment of Christ's rule with peace and joy and making all things right, right? That's what they're thinking of. That day is to come when Jesus returns and he makes all things right. In their mind, this moment of the destruction of the temple and his rule and making all things right in eternal rest is all to happen at the same time. And so he's trying to explain to them, well, wait a minute. Here's what's to come. Here's what's ahead of you as to prepare them. This is a terrible example. It may be slightly personal as I open my life up to you, but I often look at shorter guys that are in really good shape with extreme envy. Jacob Chartrand just went down to serving the kids, so, like, Jacob, like, look at that dude. And so I see guys that are like, and for me, I'm looking at guys like in their 50s with gray hair. Me, like the fig tree, like I have the spring that is depicting summer to come. That's where I'm headed, right? So I love to see those 50-year-old little Italian dudes that are just shredded. Like, they look great. And I see those guys, and it inspires me, right? It inspires me. And so I say, that's a picture for me of an ideal future, right? I've said that for 20 years now, but that's a picture of it. So it inspires me to do this. What do? That next Monday, right, I get up. I haven't done this in a while, I confess, but it fits better in the illustration. There was a day where I would get up, I would work out a little bit, right? And I would have coffee with no cream and sugar in it. I would struggle through that. I would go to work. I would intermittently fast until noon. And then I'd go to lunch and order a salad and some grilled chicken, maybe even the dressing on the side. The waitress would bring over this beautiful, warm basket of bread that all my fat friends would eat and dip in oil, right? And I would restrain myself from this, and I would suffer like this is suffering. I'm sitting in an air-conditioned restaurant that with a too expensive lunch, and I'm calling this suffering. And then inevitably, by 3 o'clock, I would feel like I had suffered enough. And I walk into the bathroom, and I pass the mirror, and I look, and of course, my mental image of myself is so much better than the reality, so I see the dude in the mirror, and I'm like, who's the fat guy? Like, and I look over and think, how am I not already like the dude I saw on the street, right? I have suffered so much, and I don't have muscles, I still have a gut, what's going on? Well, this was an all too long illustration to say to you, the disciples in their minds are anticipating jumping past all of the tribulation and difficulty and need for perseverance and faith, and they want to get to the end of the age where there's joy and eternal happiness and Jesus makes everything better. And so that's what's going on in their mind. That's what they're thinking. When, Jesus? When is this going to happen? When are you going to return? And Jesus says in verse 32, this parable of the fig tree. He says, look, from the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as the branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. He's speaking of these signs referenced in verses 1 through 14. So also, when you see all these things, and we're going to jump back into that, you know that he is near, at the very gate. Jesus is coming with a word of encouragement to his disciples. When you see these things, know that I'm near. The reign of Christ begins the kingdom of God. We see that Jesus' prediction in Matthew 24 comes to pass in their generation in a very remarkable way. As we talked about in 70 AD, the temple is absolutely destroyed. And Titus comes and knocks that thing down and kills so many people. And Jerusalem is destroyed. Jesus preparing his disciples. Don't we love it? I mean, lest we make fun of the disciples a little bit. Don't we all love to rush results? Don't we all love to see results without the need for adversity? While the disciples were infatuated with the superstition of this immediate earthly kingdom of Christ, we all naturally shrink from adversity as well. We all would like to avoid annoyances and battles and combat and every kind of cross that our lives could encounter. We dislike these things. And Jesus urges us in this passage without moderation and without hope to rush forward unreasonably to the fruit of our hope. He urges us to look to the, not just the fruit of our hope, not to rush past it, but to focus on him, to look to him. Listen, no man wishes to sow seeds. He wants to reap the harvest before it arrives. But Jesus here, he says, listen, there is seasons. You're going to see the fig tree in the spring, and it's going to begin to bud, and you're going to know that I'm near. And I say that to say these things, when they happen, it should encourage you. When these things happen, it should encourage you to not try to rush past them, but to look above them to your hope, to Jesus. He's bringing certainty to them. He's prophesying to them. Look, things are going to begin to happen now. The kingdom of God has begun, but it has not been consummated. I'm not coming right now to reign forever and make all things right. I have come, and his kingdom has begun, but you're going to experience some things. And when these things happen, look to me as your hope. Don't rush through them, but allow this tree to blossom. That's what he's saying.
Well, why would that be important for the disciples as they ask about timing? When would this happen? You got to kind of go back and look at verse 5 and following. And I'm just going to reference them quickly. What are these things when these things happen? He says to them, listen, disciples, many will come in my name to lead people astray. There's going to be false doctrines. There's going to be false prophets. There's going to be people claiming to be Christ to lead people astray. Watch out for that. Verse 6, you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. Did that happen in their day? Absolutely. Have these signs happened in each generation? Absolutely. Are they happening in our generation? Yes, they are. There was wars that led to the great war that destroyed Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. And so he said, you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. Verse 7, nation is going to rise against nation. There's going to be famines. There's going to be earthquakes. If you read, and I would encourage you to take a look at it, Josephus' book, The War of the Jews. This is a historic account from a firsthand witness, eyewitness in Josephus. He lays out the fulfillment historically of everything Jesus predicted in this generation. If there is not something that should encourage your and my faith that Jesus is exactly who he said he was, the Olivet Discourse should do that for us. If there's not something that should rise in your heart and encourage your faith that the Word of God is the Word of God, the Olivet Discourse should do that. Everything Jesus said to the disciples that would happen absolutely happened historically. How encouraging is that? Nation will rise against nation, famines and earthquakes. Verse 8, all these are but the beginning of birth pains. Jesus tells them, set your mind, as these are the beginning of the birth pains. He's telling them to set your mind for patience and faith. He tells them in verse 9, you're going to be delivered up and afflicted. Why would these disciples, after Christ's resurrection, after his ascension, why would these disciples, at their own peril, spread the gospel throughout the earth through martyrdom and torture and tribulation and death? Like, folks that say the disciples were lying about the resurrection, it doesn't make any sense, does it? Like, it's not like they lied to their benefit. They preached the reality of Christ's resurrection that they witnessed around the world to their detriment as they were tortured and murdered and killed, hung upside down on a cross, boiled in oil, killed, stoned. The disciples went through terrible tribulation, terrible martyrdom, but they heard these words from Jesus on the Mount of Olives. Persevere, have faith. Verse 13, all these things are going to happen, but those who endure to the end will be saved. Amen? These were Christ's words to his disciples to prepare them. As these things happen, it's going to be like springtime. They understood the tree. They understood the fig tree. Then in the spring, when the buds appear, that summer is coming, that the fruit is going to come in summer. And so Jesus is teaching them a lesson that the kingdom of God, or that the return of Christ is near, that Jesus is near, and that his words are certain through the fig tree. I think it's a little bit like this, and maybe you've heard this story before. It's actually an old, true story, historic story that I think a lot of pastors have preached, but I think it's interesting. In 1952, there was a woman named Florence Chadwick. Does anybody remember Florence Chadwick? And this woman was an incredible swimmer, and she decided that she was going to attempt a 26-mile swim between California's coastline and Catalina Island. Forget about it, right? Like, sharks? I don't know. I would never do it. But she decided she was going to do it. So she got into the water, and she had a team that traveled with her whose job it was to keep an eye out for sharks. If you need a team to keep an eye out for sharks. I don't think 26 miles, honestly, was that big of a deal for Florence Chadwick, but being in the ocean and sharks was. And so she had the team to look out. And what happened to her is roughly 15 hours into her swim, a thick fog began to set, clouding her vision. And it shook her confidence. 15 hours in, fog sets in, and she can't see the shoreline. And it clogs her confidence. Her mother happened to be in one of the boats at that time, and she relayed to the team that she didn't think she could complete the swim. But yet she kept going, and she swam for another hour, and she still couldn't see the shoreline. And so she quit. She called up to the people in the boat, and she had them pull her out. And as she sat teetering on the boat, she discovered that if she had just continued one more mile, she would have reached the shoreline. She didn't know. She couldn't see, right? Like when you can't see the shoreline, you don't know how far it is. And so your mind begins to play tricks on you. And she's suffering, and she's swimming, and she's 15 hours in, and she's tired. And she says, I'm going to keep going, but I don't think I can make it. She lets doubt seep in, and she swims for another hour, and she's only a mile away, but she doesn't know it. And she gets out of the water because she can't see. So here Jesus, graciously speaking to his disciples about what they are going to endure, he says, listen, guys, I want you to be able to see. I'm going to give you words that you can count on. I'm going to speak my word. And listen to what he says in verse 35. Though the heavens and earth may fade away, my words will not pass away. Though the world may shake you, though the structures of this world may disappear, my words are eternal. You can bank on them. You can count on them. You can rely on them. You can use these words that I speak to you to give you vision so that you can see and you can keep going. Because in verse 13, those who endure to the end will be saved. Amen? So he gives them this parable of the fig tree. He says, when you see these things, false prophets, false teachers, tribulation, wars, rumors of wars, kingdom rising against kingdom, nations battling and fighting, earthquakes, famine, I want you to know something. Don't be shaken. Don't quit. Don't give up. Look above what's happening in the world. And look to me, because I am your hope, and my word lasts forever. That's what he's saying to us today, amen? What we understand about this prophecy, as Jesus pulled from Daniel and Isaiah and Old Testament prophecies that had already been fulfilled, and in this generation had a greater fulfillment, we see an already not yet here. That while this was fulfilled within their 40, 50 years, was fulfilled within their generation, we do see that there is a consummation of the kingdom of God, that Jesus is coming again. Jesus will return. Jesus will make all things right. And he's saying to us, when you see these things, know that I'm close. When you see these things, take hope in something that is certain and eternal and that cannot be shaken. Amen? Look to this and let your hope rise. Don't be shaken. I love that in verse 32, he speaks to the tenderness of the fig tree. He says, from the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender, it puts out leaves. And I think we see something here that Christ's words are to encourage us to not see affliction and difficulty and softening as something that causes us to lose our vigor. What do I mean by that? What you see in the tree is that in the springtime, the winter has made it tender. It's weathered difficulty. And it actually opens up and its internal sap restores and even is cut asunder and broken to bring forth new branches and new strength. And we see Jesus saying to his disciples in the lesson of the fig tree, in this moment of tenderness, it brings forth new leaves. Calvin says it this way. Christ enjoins his disciples not to allow their attention to be occupied by the world, but to look down from what may be called a lofty watchtower of divine providence on all that he foretold would happen. Yet from this passage we draw useful doctrine. Hear these words. That our salvation, because it is founded on the promises of Christ, does not fluctuate according to the various agitations of the world, but remains unshaken, provided only that our faith rise above earth and heaven and ascend to Christ himself. What is Calvin saying? In these moments of affliction and difficulty, because Jesus has spoken these words, we can rise above those things, look from this lofty perch of the Word of God that lasts forever, and look down on the difficulties of this world and recognize that even in the midst of softening and difficulty, Jesus is faithful, amen? And his word will last. Regardless of the fluctuations of this world and the agitations of this world, our faith isn't based on us, but it's based on his promises, amen? That's good news. It's not based on me. It's based on him and his promises. Last year, I was in San Diego, and I was at a fundraiser for a Texas congressman who, Dan Crenshaw, he's got an eye patch, he was a Navy SEAL. And we were standing in the lobby of the hotel, and he came out, and I was excited to see him, happened to like him. This is not a political statement, I just happened to like him. And he clapped his hands, and he said, "All right, guys, the first event of the fundraiser is we're all jumping out of an airplane." I was like, "Are we?" So me, not wanting to wimp out, decided I would jump out of an airplane. But let me tell you what was exciting about it, other than jumping out of an airplane at 13,000 feet. When I got on the plane, it took off. I immediately began to question my choices. I grabbed the bench. In my mind, my brain was screaming, "This is a mistake, this is a mistake, this is a mistake," right? And I looked across the seat from me, and there was this 6'3", jacked up, redheaded, retired Navy SEAL who looked at me and he's like, "I got you. None of this depends on you. I'm doing it. Don't worry." Can I tell you, I was so glad that nothing about getting to the ground safely depended on me. Right? Like, literally, we got to 9,000 feet. I sat in his lap like a little child. He clipped me in and stood up. I was like baby Carlos on his chest. He walked. I was like on one of those baby things, and he walked around with my little legs kicking, and I could not have been happier. None of this had to do with me. I mean, even the jump, he's like, "Don't reach up, just hang on to the straps." I hung on to the straps. We got to the edge of the plane, and whoop, we were right out. And I had nothing to do with any of it. And the security I felt that a Navy SEAL was on my back. I will never jump out of a plane if it depends on me. The promises of God are what our salvation depends on. Amen? He said it. He will make good on his word. What he says, he does. Have faith. Endure to the end. That's the point of this passage. When you see these signs, he's near. Endure. When you see these signs, don't be shaken or tossed around or afflicted. Endure. Have faith. Endure to the end. This tree that went through difficulty in the winter. It may be broken and it may be tender, but it's got something deep down inside that is causing restoration, and the fruit of that brokenness is about to come. Amen? I'm almost done, but I can't help but say this. There's another tree that has become the thesis of my life from the Word of God. It is the thesis of the Psalter, right? Psalm 1. The last verse of this passage is that the Word of God, though heavens and earth may pass away, the Word of God will last forever. In Psalm 1, the Psalter says this, the blessed man, he looks like a tree. The blessed man, he delights in the law of the Lord, and he meditates on it day and night. He delights in the Word of God. He doesn't sit with scoffers. He doesn't sit with dudes that are just making fun of folks or mocking or harming people. He sits within the delight of the Word of the Lord. It is the passion of his life. He meditates on it day and night. It's all he thinks about. And then the Psalter says this, the psalmist says, you know what that guy looks like? He looks like a tree. He looks like a tree that's next to a river, and its roots go deep down into the river, and the source of life comes from within inside. Now, here's what happens to that tree. Winter comes, summer comes, blistering heat, whiteout winters and blizzards, and his leaf doesn't wither. All the stuff happening on the outside doesn't cause him to be destroyed. Why? Because his roots, deep down inside, are driven into the source of life that causes his leaf to not wither. The Word of God is the source of his life. He delights in it day and night. Amen? And he's like a tree. He's the blessed man. Well, what could that possibly mean for us? I want to be blessed. Man, happiness is fleeting. I could wake up and have a wonderful cup of coffee and enjoy time in the Word and feel in a short time happy. And get in the car, heading downtown and get on 690, and seemingly the same human being just in a different car is driving 45 in the left lane, right? And my happiness has disappeared. I'd like to be blessed. I'd like to be fundamentally experience joy in the midst of suffering, in the midst of things out of my control, in the midst of COVID, in the midst of regulations, in the midst of government upheaval, in the midst of all the things happening all over the place, all around us. How does my leaf not wither? Well, because I'm not looking at those things and being thrown around like a piece of chaff as the wind blows, right? Because my life has roots drilled into a source that regardless of what's happening on the outside, the inside is okay. Amen? Regardless of difficulty, regardless of struggle, of people hating us for his name's sake, one of these things that he predicts, we can stand because we stand on the basis of something else. The eternal Word of God. Though heaven and earth will pass away, his word lasts forever. Amen? Drilled into the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The fig tree. What a parable for us. Every generation experienced since this one that Jesus was speaking to in that moment. These things. We've seen wars, affliction, and tribulation. And here's what we know. He's near. Amen? He's coming again. He will make all things right. And his word is certain. We can count on it. We can bank on it. We can rest our lives in it. We're going to come now to the Lord's table. And why do we do that? Well, in line with what we were just talking about, we are prone to forget. the basis of our faith and the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? And the thing that our life in the roots of our tree, the roots of our life are drilled down deep into is the law of the Lord, the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The reality that Jesus came. We say that, it sounds so trite. Jesus came. The God of the universe humbled himself and came. We celebrate the incarnation at Christmas. We don't always think about it, but the reality that God came to us is an amazing truth from the Word of God. And he lived a life that fulfilled the law in every way. And while as we confess today that we've fallen short, that we are sinners, we recognize as we come to the Lord's table that his life and his death on our behalf as our substitute for us paid for our sin. Amen. The reality of the gospel is that we rely on him. Our faith is that we trust him. Our faith isn't that we do these things to earn brownie points. Our faith is that he has done it. He has finished it. He has accomplished it. And we rely on him. We trust him. And we receive in our faith a righteousness that's not our own. He applies it to us. I need to come to the Lord's table every week and hold the bread and hold the cup. To remember that, do you not? To physically hold the bread and realize that my salvation isn't based on my performance or anything I'm bringing to the table, but my salvation is based on his body that was broken for me. It's based on his work and what he's done. That my ability to endure to the end and my ability to stand before God one day forgiven isn't based on all my great effort, but it's based on his blood that was spilled. You see, this God is coming again, and he will make all things right. He is a God of justice. And he punished the sin of mankind. He punished the sin of those that he would redeem when he poured out his judgment on Jesus as he hung on the cross and paid the price. The only one who didn't deserve to be paying the price for our sin, he paid the price. Why? Why did he yell on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me in the midst of experiencing God's judgment for our sin? Why did Jesus have to cry that out? So that we can stand here today and hold these elements and in faith say, my God will never leave me or forsake me. He will never leave me or forsake me. I can bank on it. It is his word. I can stand on it. Through affliction, through difficulty, through tragedy, and through death. My God will never leave me or forsake me. Why? Because he was forsaken and he was broken. And his blood was spilt for me. Dig the roots of your life down deep into the source of that reality, and you will stand. Amen? Regardless of what this world throws at us, regardless of these signs that tell us Jesus is coming, as we endure them, we can stand as our lives are dug down deep into the reality that Jesus paid the price for us. Amen? And he's accomplished it. And so let's come. That's what we're going to do right now before we sing one more time. If you believe that today, if you rely on that, and Bob, I'm going to welcome you and Bernie up. If you rely on that with your life, if you are a Christian, and that's what it means to be a Christian, and you've identified your faith publicly and been baptized, come and celebrate this meal with us and remember together. If you're not ready to be a Christian or you don't know, we would love to talk to you. About that, please see one of us, one of the elders here or anyone else. We would love to talk with you and pray with you. Please stand and pray with me. God, we thank you for the truth of your word. that through your word that's eternal and never fades, we get to see. We know where we're headed. We know what we're banking our life on. We know who we're relying on. And we thank you that you cause us to endure. That your word is certain and your coming is near. We come to this table relying on the reality of the gospel, the cross of Jesus Christ, your death and your resurrection. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen.